The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please. Well, that's a pretty harsh conclusion to this very strange parable, don't you think? Those foolish virgins, the ones who weren't prepared, didn't have oil for their lamps, they got locked out of the wedding feast. And the wedding feast represents heaven in this parable. So they got locked out of heaven. Pretty harsh. So the question that jumps out at you is, are you prepared? Are you like one of the wise virgins? Have you done what you need to do to be assured that you'll be welcomed into heaven when Jesus comes again? Or are you like one of the foolish virgins? Well, here in Matthew 24 and 25, just days before Jesus was crucified, Jesus talked about his return, what we usually refer to as the second coming of Christ. As most of you realize, there's a lot of speculation out there about Jesus' second coming. So what does Jesus have to say about his second coming? Well, in this parable, he compares his return to an ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. And here's how weddings were done in that culture. Usually, marriages were arranged by parents or relatives. And then well after dark, on the night the marriage was to be consummated, the bridegroom would go to the home of the bride and take her to their new home. But he didn't go to the home of the bride alone. He was accompanied by the wedding party, people we'd call groomsmen and bridesmaids rather than virgins. It worked like this. The groomsmen gathered together to accompany the groom, and then after dark, in the dark of night, they'd all go to a house where the bridesmaids were gathered and waiting. And then all the bridesmaids would join up with the groomsmen and all the other members of the wedding party, and together they'd make their way to the home of the bride, or most likely her parents' home. And then everybody, the groom, his family and attendants, and the bride and her family and attendants, would all walk together to the new home the bride and groom would share. Remember, this was done in the middle of the night, so lamps were needed. And then, the good part is, for the next 7 days, they'd feast and celebrate. But in this parable, some of the bridesmaids were not prepared when the bridegroom showed up. The bridegroom representing Jesus. They didn't have oil for their lamps. Oil representing faith, according to Martin Luther. And they ended up getting locked out of the wedding feast. the wedding feast representing heaven. Again, this is a pretty harsh conclusion. But your immediate reaction to this parable might be, well, that's what they get. They had every opportunity to prepare, but they wasted their time and they weren't ready. That's what they get. In fact, when you look at this painting by William Blake here, one of the wise virgins is directing the foolish virgins to get lost, as if to say, we did what we were supposed to do, you didn't. You know, maybe that makes perfect sense to you. It does to me. The foolish virgins could have gotten ready. They didn't. You snooze, you lose. That's the way the world works. Here's the only problem. When it comes to heaven, you're not ready either. Neither am I. The truth is, nobody's ready for the return of Jesus. And here's why. We all lack faith. We're all short on oil. None of us do what we're supposed to do. Never have. But we like to think that we can actually get our act together and be acceptable to God by ourselves, as if we don't need God to be acceptable to God. We can do it on our own. We're just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who believed the serpent. Go ahead and eat it. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. You don't need him. Or like the wealthy young man found in Mark 10, who thought he could do it on his own. He didn't need any help to enter the kingdom of heaven. He told Jesus, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. Well, great, said Jesus, one more thing. Sell everything you've got, give the money to the poor, and follow me. Of course, like you and me, the young man couldn't bring himself to do that. Guess he lacked faith too. Or like Peter, who confidently promised Jesus that he'd defend him with his life, and then just hours later, filled with fear, Peter couldn't bring himself to acknowledge that he even knew Jesus. Read Luke 22. You know, we're no different than those people. Read Romans 3:23. None of us are prepared. None of us are ready for Jesus to return. That's the point of the parable. If that's the truth, then the real question that confronts us is, where do you turn? What do you do? You know, I just started reading a book by a former seminary professor of mine. It's a memoir, actually, a reflection on his life, even though he's a relatively young man. When I was in seminary, I was one of the oldest students. Not the oldest, but probably in the top five. And Chad Bird was the youngest professor and a really brilliant guy, very well liked among the students, a great teacher, excellent writer, a poetic preacher. He was well on his way to an illustrious career until he had an extramarital affair, and he lost his marriage, his two children, his position as a professor, his credential as an ordained member of the clergy, his contracts with Concordia Publishing, his numerous speaking engagements, and his almost completed doctorate. He lost everything that was precious, everything he was proud of. everything that mattered, it seemed. He went from teaching graduate school, writing books, and speaking at academic conferences to a part-time job stacking boxes on a Federal Express truck. He went from all his dreams coming true to one night sitting alone on the floor of a tiny bare apartment, staring at the .357 Magnum in his hand. All of us have tasted the bitter pain of failure, the sourness of disappointment. We've all had dreams that have gone south. Every one of us have experienced the consequences of our own sinfulness. That's why Chad Bird's story is powerful. The very reason for my downfall was self-reliance, he says near the beginning of his book. If God was teaching me anything, it certainly wasn't to lean on myself, but on Him. The way to prepare for the return of Jesus is to seek God's mercy, to rest in His forgiveness, and to saturate yourself in the knowledge that despite your sin, you've been wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ. So you know that your guilt has been stripped away, and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you in exchange. The way to prepare for the return of Jesus is to hear over and over again the truth of God's mercy toward you in the words of absolution or in the proclamation of the gospel, and to taste that truth in His body and blood. To listen until you understand that someday when you come face to face with Jesus, He will embrace you, accept you, and love you, even when your lamp is out of oil. You know, for some of us, there's fear associated with the return of Christ. But don't be afraid at all. It's unlikely, despite what you read, it's unlikely. But if you happen to be fortunate enough to be alive when Christ returns to earth, it'll be the greatest experience, the most joyful reunion than any of us could possibly imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate and understand that despite our lack of preparedness and our lack of worthiness, that we can still look forward with great excitement and anticipation to your return, knowing that despite our shortcomings and sin, we have been forgiven and accepted by you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.